So Exodus chapter 20 at verse 8, this is God's holy word. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then looking into the New Testament in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." That's as far as we read tonight. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've now spent several Lord's Days evenings together considering this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And I hope that a good foundation, a solid context has been set, not only as we come to all of the commandments of God, but as we come to this particular commandment as well. In the fourth commandment, God calls us not only to remember the Sabbath day, but how to remember it as well. Remember the Sabbath day. How? By keeping it holy. By keeping it holy. And that command for us to set the day apart, that's what holy means, to be set apart, to devote it to the Lord. That's what holiness means, utter, complete devotion to the Lord. For us to set the day apart and to devote it to the Lord is a great gospel sign of God the Holy Spirit making us holy. You know, in Exodus 31:13, it says, God says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." That's what we were to remember on a Sabbath day. God makes his people holy. Now, we can consider holiness in several ways. There is an external holiness. God set his people apart from the nations in many ways, and they were given many commandments that they were a special people, devoted to the Lord. Mom, Dad, why can't we do the same thing as everyone else around us? Because, my son, because, my daughter, we are a holy people. God has delivered us out of Egypt. He redeemed us, and we are His people. He set us apart. He gave us freedom so that we may be devoted to Him. We're holy in this world. We are a people set apart by God, unto God, for God. But that external being set apart also should be paralleled by us being made holy personally. That in our own lives, we desire to become more and more holy, set apart, devoted to God, more like Jesus. Sabbath is intimately connected to God making us holy. You cannot grow as God intends you to grow as a Christian apart from Sabbath keeping. If you have any interest in being a holy people, in being holy unto the Lord, growing in sanctification, that's simply another word for being made holy. You cannot grow as God intends you to grow as a Christian apart from Sabbath keeping. The Lord's Day is the great sign, means, and in many ways measure of our holiness in Christ. They're directly connected. I remember years ago camping in Algonquin Park and being on the beach and sitting beside a man. I think I've told you about him before. It turns out he was Jewish. He was very interested in our children's names, Eliah and Abigail. Those are Hebrew names. I said, yeah, they are. We're Christians and we love the Old Testament. We believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. And we talked, and one of the things we talked about was Sabbath. He was fascinated that we sang the Psalms. And I said, well, I'll tell you this, we're Sabbath keepers too. And he was very interested in that. And this is what he said to me. He goes, you know, Matt, the Jews kept the Sabbath, and the Sabbath has kept the Jews. Very interesting way of looking at it. Now, I think there's lots that they're missing. But that's true for Christians as well. Christians keep the Sabbath, and the Sabbath has kept Christians. It's one of the ways that God enables us to persevere and to grow by Sabbath keeping. It's the sign that God is the Lord who makes us holy. The 97th Regiment was an infantry regiment of the British Army, and one soldier in that regiment was named Captain Hedley Victors. He was posted to the Crimean Peninsula, in 1854, and on one occasion, he wrote home to a friend, and he said this, I remember, alas, all too well the time when I dreaded the return of Sunday and considered it both dull and tedious. But now surely no day is more cheering and delightful, and there is none that passes away so quickly. I recollect that for several months, the only inward sanctifying proof I could bring to assure myself that I had indeed been made an heir of Christ was this longing desire for the Lord's Day. Sanctification, being made holy, assurance, joy, delight in the gospel, both in Scripture and in church history, has always been linked to the Lord's Day, to the Christian Sabbath. We have spent a couple of sermons together on the context and then the principles of this fourth commandment. But we must come eventually, and I hope we can by God's help tonight, we must come in preaching and in living to the actual practical obedience involved. We must speak about the context of the law and this commandment. We must speak about the principles that are overarching this commandment, but we must come to the therefore, the practical therefore of Christian living. What is the actual practical obedience involved when God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? And it's here especially, it seems. Even among those who agree in principle on the Christian Sabbath, here is a real minefield of questions and applications and judgments that Christians have over and against one another, and divisions among Christians. What does it mean to keep the Lord's Day holy? You've probably had those kinds of discussions. You probably had them even within the context of one congregation. When children come home and say, do you know what they get to do on Sunday? And right away you're into a question about what does it mean to keep the Lord's Day holy? Where should we begin? Where should we begin? Well, in going over the various passages of Scripture which deal with the fourth commandment in its practical application, which is every passage, really. Theology is never impractical if we come to it properly. But several points will be helpful for us, I pray, to keep the Lord's Day holy in every good and gospel sense. And I say in every good and gospel sense because, again, we need to remember that there can be an outward, external, diligent, fastidious setting apart of the Sabbath that is far from the gospel and far from Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, first, from Scripture, in what we read about the Sabbath across the pages of Scripture, and as we seek to apply it practically in our lives, I think we should remember and see the seriousness of our Sabbath practice. The seriousness of our Sabbath practice. When we read about the application of the fourth commandment in the Old Testament, we see one avenue of practical concern. This is the way that the Lord's Day keeping it holy was practically worked out. Is seen in the punishment for Sabbath breaking. Very practical. Exodus 35:2, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Or Exodus 31:12, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath day because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Or Numbers 15. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody, because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. Well, that should get our attention. Imagine being in the church that day, in the assembly of God's people, and hearing and seeing and perhaps taking part in a practical situation like that connected to the Sabbath day. Whatever else you might have thought, you would know this is serious. This is serious. Now, of course, all of God's law is serious. In the medieval church, sins were divided up into categories, and one of the categories was mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins, they're sins you die. They're worthy of death. Venial sins, not as bad. The reformers, in confronting that teaching, responded, first of all, all sin is mortal. All sin is mortal. The wages of sin is death. But as we come to the Old Testament law and the application of that law, not all sins were capital crimes deserving of the death penalty, but Sabbath breaking was. Sabbath breaking was. Now, just put apart the actual penalty for a moment. The death penalty for Sabbath breaking. But think of it this way. Where are the Christians today who take Sabbath keeping that seriously? Well, that was the Old Testament after all, people would say. Somehow now, we don't need to be as serious about it. I think there's a serious problem with that, isn't there? And for lots of reasons. We might respond, have you ever read Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira? In the New Testament? Have you read 1 Corinthians 11? In the New Testament? For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And then Paul says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, have died. Sin is serious. Sabbath is serious. God is serious. Now, the church doesn't have the weapons of the world. We know that. The church doesn't execute people. We don't have the sword. The government has the sword. That's a whole other question. But we don't have the weapons of the world. And God mercifully, though we have Acts 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 in the New Testament to keep in mind, God mercifully has made examples of his seriousness few, it seems. But that doesn't change the basic fact. Sabbath is to be a serious concern in the lives of God's people. God takes it seriously. But do you know who else takes it seriously? The world around us. The world around us takes it seriously. Not in themselves keeping the Lord's Day holy, but they seriously look at how you do. They do. The world, in looking at how Christians keep the Sabbath, seriously considers that witness. And they connect the dots. And they make their judgments. Why should the world take us or the gospel or God seriously when they see Christians so lax and indifferent regarding the day that they call the Lord's Day? And they see, is it too much to say the majority of the church in the West doing as they please on God's holy day? Why would the world take that God or the gospel or the Bible seriously when so much of his church doesn't take the Lord's Day seriously? And what about the impact it makes on our children and on the next generation? How will they practically learn to keep the Lord's Day holy? I'll tell you how. Usually much more by our example than by our words. That's how children learn what it means to keep the Lord's Day holy. By what their parents teach them, and even more by what their parents show them. And that's how they learn to call the Lord's Day a delight, by the example of their parents or their parent. Beloved, Scripture compels us to consider the seriousness of our Sabbath practice. But secondly, and while this might not be the best word to capture the point, I want to capture several things here. But we must, not only see the seriousness of our Sabbath practice, but we must see the sensibility of our Sabbath practice. How we keep the Lord's Day should be, according to the Scripture, sensible. Sensible. What does that mean? Well, I think this is what Jesus is getting at in his dealings with the Pharisees. We read it in Mark chapter 2 when they accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, haven't you read? Haven't you read? He's saying we need to go to the Scripture. We need to come to the Scripture. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture and use our sanctified reason as we work out practically how to keep the Lord's Day holy. And Jesus is saying, be sensible according to Scripture. In chapter 3, verse 4 of Mark, he asked them a question. Which is lawful, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? See what he's saying? Be sensible about your Sabbath practice. Use your senses, your mind. If any of you has a sheep and it falls, this is Matthew 12, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Be sensible in how you work out what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. According to Scripture, be sensible. And so we see that in Mark chapter 2, right there together, as we're thinking about how we practically live out the Lord's Day and keeping it holy, we see that God certainly allows deeds of mercy, the healing of the man's shriveled hand. And he allows for deeds of necessity. They were hungry, and so they ate. And those things can't be breaking the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. In Exodus 12, 16, it says, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. Be sensible. Be sensible about these things. Think about it. And that's important. Not just that we forget about deeds of mercy and necessity, but think about it. Jesus wants the people that he was speaking to think about their Sabbath practice, to really think about it. Go to Scripture and think about it. Don't just let Sabbath happen, which is often what happens. We just kind of let the Lord's Day come and go. And how much have we really seriously thought about it? Been sensible according to Scriptures for what we'll do to keep it holy. Don't live an unexamined Christian life. Think, what is the purpose of Sabbath? Be sensible. What is the purpose of Sabbath? Well, what comes to mind? Maybe the first thing that comes to mind is a day of rest. Day of rest. And certainly it is. But to say first and foremost, the Sabbath is my day of rest, puts man at the center. And though the Sabbath in many ways was made for man, man is not at the center of Sabbath, of the Lord's Day. Even the rest that we do enjoy from the 6 days of labor, even that rest is subservient. It is a means to something greater. It is an occasion for something more important. What is the purpose of Sabbath? Worship. Worship. We worship God every day, but his people are particularly called together as the people of God to come together to worship God. Exodus 20, verse 10, the Sabbath day is a Sabbath. And then the little Hebrew preposition, unto, with regard to, you? No. The seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord, your God. God is at the center of Sabbath. The primary purpose of Sabbath is to worship God. John Wesley was once asked by a Christian lady if it was okay for her to go to a theater on Sunday. Well, Wesley wisely didn't answer her question directly, But he answered it indirectly, and in answering it indirectly, he gave her a much bigger and a much better answer. Madam, you need only ask, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Think about it. Be sensible. The ancient church father Tertullian said, in Sunday worship, Christians avoid every trace of gloom and put aside business which might interfere with prayer. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? It's worship. Prayer. And so the Shorter Catechism in question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting. Holy resting. All that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are unlawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. You see the purpose. And then the sensible provisions of necessity and mercy. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Worship with sensible, allowable work. Mercy and necessity. And of course, there's the whole discussion of what is necessary. We think of our firemen and our police officers and our doctors and our farmers and our pastors, many who work on the Lord's day. But we need to think about that too. What's necessary? What's necessary? We need to answer that ourselves in our conscience before the Lord, too, to a large degree. But what else is sensible in our practical keeping of the Sabbath as we come to it in practical ways? Well, I would say discipline. Discipline. And this certainly is just not what I would say. It's what the Bible tells us. Discipline is that quality of life that makes all other virtues healthy and strong and growing. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself. Or didn't we? We read it before worship this morning. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? It's the Ottawa Race Weekend this weekend, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The importance of discipline in the Christian life. And that should make sense to us as well, from Scripture, but also just from everyday life. No discipline, no blessing. No blessing. Often when I sit down to the evening meal in our house, our dining room table is right in front of the picture window. And very often, it just seems to be the way it's working out. I see a young husband and his wife run past our house at night. And we wave to them, and they wave back. They are regular. They're disciplined. And I know that if they go into a race, they're going to do much better in that race than I ever would. Because I'm not disciplined in that area of life as I should be in running anyway. And they've learned and they know discipline is blessing. No pain, no gain. That's the way it works in the world. And it works that way spiritually too by God's grace and Spirit. Discipline. You know where we see discipline? Regularity of obedience? In the Lord Jesus himself. Related to the Lord's Day. Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. It was his ethic. It was his ethos. He was disciplined in that. That was the pulse beat of his life as our great covenant head, discipline. And related to that is another sensible way to come to the practical observance of the Lord's Day, preparation. Preparation. Do you prepare for family vacations? Do you get things in order so that when you go, you can really make the most of your time away? Of course you do. That's sensible. But do we apply that to the Sabbath day, our weekly day of rest? We should practically prepare for the Sabbath. When John Payton was a missionary to the islands in the South Pacific, saw tribes converted, he saw the Sunday more and more being kept holy. The tribes people, as Christians, started calling Saturday cooking day, so that more time could be spent on Sunday at the places of worship. Preparation. Preparation. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said about the Sabbath, "Having dressed your bodies, you must also dress your soul for the hearing of God's word." Preparation in material things. Thinking about the Sabbath day. How can I best prepare for the Sabbath day in material, practical, physical things? And again, you need to work that out before the Lord, what that is and what you need in terms of rest, before the rest. Sometimes, you know, there are often times when I think I need a holiday before my holiday so I can properly come to my holiday. You know what life is like. But we need to practically prepare to have a day of Sabbath rest. One of the things that we had to do as boys growing up, and I liked to do it, it wasn't a chore for me. I always had to shine my dad's shoes on Saturday night. And spent the time polishing my dad's shoes, putting them out beside his room so the shoes were polished for Sunday morning. He was just preparing for that. But it was helpful to me. Not just material, but spiritually as well, that kind of preparation. But also, Thomas Watson said, dress your soul for the hearing of God's word. What does that mean for physical rest, rest for your mind, attention, prayer, worship? Prayer for the Spirit would help us to come into the Lord's day profitably. And we're to think about others practically as well in this regard. Do they work for you? The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male servant, female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. That's Deuteronomy 5. We need to consider that. James Kennedy, who was one of my teachers down in Florida years ago, had the habit of going to a restaurant every Sunday afternoon after worship. They'd go to a restaurant in Fort Lauderdale. Somehow, for many Christians, rest and restaurant are connected. And I don't know how that works grammatically or etymologically, but there seems to be a very strong connection between Sabbath rest and restaurant. And yeah, they rest, but not the people serving them. And James Kennedy, who loved to evangelize to every creature on the face of the earth, would witness to the waiters and waitresses who were serving him. And one waitress was particularly responsive to the gospel. And he was encouraged by that. And he said, "You know, I'm a pastor of a church just down the road. Why don't you come to worship?" And she said, "I'd love to, but I have to work serving people like you who come to this restaurant on Sunday." He never went there again. Never went to another restaurant on the Lord's Day, so that others may rest as he did. Even your ox or your donkey, your animals. See how much we have to think about this? The best example I ever saw of this was friends of ours. Some of you know them, the Pattengales. Husband and wife, they're both blind, and their children are going blind as well. It's a congenital hereditary disease that they have. But they had a seeing eye dog, and on Sundays, he got to be off leash. And one Sunday, he walked right across the front of the gym in the worship service because they were letting their dog rest as they did. I thought it was a beautiful, beautiful picture of people thinking about the Sabbath day. Sensible. And with those considerations in our minds, the purpose of the Lord's Day, discipline, preparation, scripture, many of the practical questions and decisions will be made. We'll say, okay, yeah, this is what it is to keep this day holy. It's easy in working out practical application of the Lord's Day for the pendulum to swing from it becoming what is and what isn't allowed on the Sunday very burdensome to being burdenless. Alfred Edersheim, who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, said about the Pharisees and the laws of the Sabbath, they provided for every possible and impossible case. They entered into every detail of private, family, and public life. With iron logic, unbending rigor, and the most minute analysis, they pursued and dominated people, laying on them a yoke which was truly unbearable. You know, and you probably heard many of these laws that they had, the Pharisees, about how to keep the Lord's Day holy, what was work and what wasn't. If you cut your finger on the Lord's Day, you were allowed to stop the bleeding and put something on it to stop the bleeding. But if you did anything, they said, to promote healing, that was working on the Lord's Day. And you see how that connects to Mark at chapter 3. If you were eating a radish and you put it in some salt, you were allowed to do that. But if you left it in the salt a little too long, you were pickling the radish and working. If you threw something up into the air and caught it with the same hand, that was okay. But if you caught it with the other hand, that was working. Women were forbidden to look in the mirror on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. Not the Lord's Day for them, on the Sabbath day. Lest they be tempted to pluck a gray hair and work. They even had laws, Sabbath laws, about chickens. I didn't know this until this past week. Chickens. If a chicken laid an egg, you may be allowed to eat it or you may not. If it was a meat bird and it laid an egg, you were allowed to eat it because that wasn't the real work of that chicken. It was a meat chicken. But if it was a laying chicken and it laid an egg, you weren't allowed to eat that egg because that was work for the chicken. And on it goes. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you are weary, burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what comes right after Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 12 and the burden that the Sabbath had become. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And in being unto the Lord, the Sabbath was also made for man, for our blessing and growth and refreshment. Any sensible person sees the foolishness and the burdensomeness of those kinds of laws. And they were. But they're sort of a straw man that people put up, and they quickly point to them. Oh, do you know the way the Pharisees kept the Sabbath? All those laws. And they lump everyone that wants to keep the Sabbath into that category. Well, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. And where does the pendulum swing? So we'll allow everything on the Sabbath day. But that's not sensible, is it? Doesn't the fourth commandment have to mean some difference between the other 6 days and the one the Lord made holy? Doesn't it have to mean something? It's a serious practical concern, a sensible practical concern. But one last practical consideration, and again, perhaps not the best word, but it is the spirituality of our Sabbath practice, the spirituality of it. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's your heart. I can't see my brother's heart or my sister's heart. Ever, and I can't see it in terms of the Lord's Day either. And that's important to remember. Now, if something is sinful, my heart attitude can't make it right. But motive is important. Motive is important. Walter Chantry, in his book on the Sabbath, lays out many of the biblical principles about the Sabbath and the change to the Lord's Day and all those things. But one of his most helpful chapters in that book is a chapter toward the end called Difficult Cases of Conscience. And he particularly deals with the question of recreation on the Sabbath day. And he speaks about a Christian seeing another Christian from his church running down the road on the Sabbath, jogging on a Sunday afternoon. Is that right or wrong? Is that right or wrong to go running on a Sabbath afternoon? Difficult case of conscience. And he says, well, there may be two different people running down the road on a Saturday afternoon. It may be someone who is spending their life to become famous as a track star. They want to win all the races. They only train on days that end in Y. I saw a T-shirt. They train every day because they want to win, and they want to be healthy and look good and all these things. And they're not going to take a day off that. They need to run every day. They need to train. And so there they are running. Is that breaking the Sabbath? Compared to the case of someone who finds it difficult, maybe especially on a Lord's Day evening, to stay awake, and they're just their physiology, maybe their work week, or they're tired, and they say, you know, I'm just going to get out into some fresh air. I'm going to run down the road. It's a beautiful day. I'm going to thank God for His creation. I'm going to try to get some oxygen in my body and revive myself so that I can go to worship more alert and more ready to enter into that worship. Is that breaking the Lord's day? You see, difficult cases of conscience and how important it is to say, what is the person's heart attitude going into that? You know, before we read about the person in the wilderness, remember Numbers 15, while the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. You know what we think? Really? He was put to death for picking up some sticks? What is that? But before that, we read in verses 30 and 31 of that chapter, but anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people. They have despised the Lord's word and broken His commands. They must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. One day a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. You see, they're not unconnected. This isn't just picking up sticks. This is an example of what it means to sin defiantly. God says, this is what's going on in the heart. This was a defiance of the Lord in this case. Blaspheming the Lord, despising the Lord's word, and breaking His commandments. I don't care if it's the Lord's. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm picking up these sticks. All right. That's worthy of death. Defiant heart. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work so that your ox or donkey may rest, so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. But what follows? Be careful to do everything I've said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Don't let them be heard on your lips. Who are you worshiping? And how does that affect how you keep the Lord's day? Are you worshiping your job? Are you worshiping your possessions? Are you worshiping your own body? Are you worshiping relationships, human relationships? Who's your God? Who's your God? And that will affect how you keep the Lord's day. Who's created you? Who saved you? Remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. Oh, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. But that's written ultimately of Christ in Psalm 40. Christ, our righteousness. The law was written on His heart, and He kept all the law perfectly. None of us ever have kept the law perfectly. And we can talk about what it means to keep the Lord's Day holy for 100 years, and we can get it right. and we can still break it. And we do. It needs to be seen first, this righteousness and this Sabbath keeping in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And then by God's grace, it will be seen in us as well from the heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, it says in Psalm 119:70, but I delight in your law. The spiritual approach practically to the Sabbath day. Are you willing to pray about your Sabbath choices? Are you willing to pray, search me, God, and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts? I need to study on the Lord's day. I've got an exam on Monday. Your anxious thoughts? Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Test me, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we need to pray and ask. What does God see in your heart? Every day, but especially on his day. Henry Martyn was a missionary to India, and like William Carey, around the time of William Carey, he once wrote in his diary, listen to this, we may judge by our regard for the Sabbath whether eternity will be forced on us or not. What a way to put it. We may judge by our weekly day of rest whether that eternal rest, eternity, we may judge by our regard for the Sabbath whether eternity will be forced on us or not. What a thought that comes out in practical Sabbath observance. Are you looking forward to holy heaven? Then remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.